think they only charge like $5 for a taco plate? If you can, give them 10, okay? Be generous. Yeah, it's okay. You can do that. It's a good thing, as you guys could see. And I turned around and I whispered something to my wife during the video, and it wasn't just sweet nothings in her ear. Aaron and I used to go on missions trips to Mexico, and interestingly enough, on one of the last ones we went to, we visited that very same village. I recognized the bathrooms, and we talk about unreached people groups, like let's reach unreached people groups. That was, just in the last couple years, literally an unreached people group that had not heard the gospel. So these people are like on the ground floor with the gospel, with people who need it. It's incredible. Support them, and I wanted you to hear what they're doing, and so that's why I wanted to take a few minutes to do that. Mike mentioned just a moment ago that once every 3 months, we have this weekend we call a Disciple Weekend, and I wanted to just tell you a little bit about that before we jump into it this morning. You guys are used to me coming up here and preaching in what we're in right now. We're in Timothy, or preaching through a normal book of the Bible. Once every 3 months, we stop. Because it's important to remember who we are and what we're doing. Now, that doesn't take anything away from God's word or 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or any book of the Bible that we're teaching. But it's important for us as a church to remember what we're doing together. And so when we say Disciple Weekend, our calling, our vision of the church, understand that what we are, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, is we are disciples. You've heard that word, right? If you have given your life to Jesus Christ and you are following him and you are serving him, you are a disciple. In the very same way that Peter and James and John and all of those guys were disciples, you are them. Now that's a word we hear and we think, well, what does that mean? Well, in the most simple of contexts, it means follower. It means someone who does what the person in front of them is doing. That's the most simple way. Here at Woodlands, we've defined it in a way that fits our context. The word that you've probably heard me use a lot over the last year or so is the word relationship, because you've heard me talk a lot about relationship, the relationships that we need to have. And what we believe is that as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, that we need three critical relationships in our life. Number one is we must have a growing and maturing relationship with God. That happens through coming together to worship and to hear the word. It happens with our time in the word of God personally and in prayer. Secondly, we need relationships with each other, which is what I'm going to talk most about today. One of the things that we see in the Bible from book to book, chapter to chapter, is that God chose for his people to be in relationship with one another. Christianity in the church is not a singular idea. We only work appropriately together as a body functioning and serving Christ. And the third one is relationship with the world, or relationship with others. The third biggest component of our faith is that we are relating to people in our world and we're sharing the gospel and our testimony and our witness with others. So when you think about disciple and how we define it here at Woodlands, it's relationship with God, relationship with each other, and relationship with others. Now, as I mentioned today, I want to talk mostly about relationship with each other because I think that's the most critical place that we as a church need to grow. I see and I hear about you guys in Bible studies. I hear about you in the Word. I know that you guys are praying people. I hear about you sharing your testimonies and sharing Christ with neighbors and friends. But I think the place where sometimes or a lot of times we may be falling short is in our relationship with one another. Because I think sometimes as a church we think coming together is this is it. Like this is relationship. We say hi and we exchange pleasantries and then we go on about our business. But it was meant to be so much more than that. And one of the places we feel that you get that relationship with one another is in a group called a disciple group. That's the word we use. You can call it a small group. You can call it a Bible study, whatever you want to call it. But we believe the relationship with one another happens best in a disciple group. And so before I go on talking for a couple of minutes, I actually asked a couple of people who are in my and my wife's disciple group to come up and just share a little bit about their experience in group. And actually, I don't even know what they're going to say, so hopefully it's good. But I'm going to ask Jeremy and Christina to come up really quick. So this is Jeremy and Christina Runyon. And not only are they cool people and very good looking, especially Jeremy.
It's only because I got a haircut.
He got a haircut. Did you go to my barber?
I
Yes! Another convert. Started with Wes. Wes converted me. But don't judge you. No, notes, it's okay. I have a whole book full of notes. So notes are fine. It's not a big deal. I'm going to have them share with you about how they came to be a part of our body. But I want you to know, from my perspective, this is an awesome story about their life and their family being a part of our church. Not just because they're now a part of our church, but because they've dove in head first. They're servants of the Lord. They do anything we ask them to do. And they just have a heart. Yeah, come on. You haven't told me no yet, I don't think. It's coming, probably when you get to know me a little better. Oh, is that what it is? Ignore. Don't say no, just ignore. That's what I do too. Anyway, so why don't you guys, I don't know who's going to answer what questions, but why don't you guys tell us how you came to even be a part of the church?
Is it good? I know I talk on the
mic. It's okay. Just put it up to your mouth and start talking. We're listening.
With us, we live right up the street. So it was two of our four kids went to VBS. So coming here, it's out of convenience because we're four houses up the street.
You walk?
Rain or snow.
Rain or snow. That's true. I've seen it. How did you guys originally get involved in a disciple group?
Very easy. You asked me.
So you came.
But beyond that, it was basically a yearning to want more, to learn more, and about the Bible and what it says and how it should act in our lives, but you get much more than that out of it. Mm-hmm.
What was your first impression when you guys first started attending the groups? What was your first impression of them?
For me, it was very daunting. It was a scary thing. You don't know what to expect at first because you don't know how it's going to go. Things are always different wherever you go. Then I get into it, and the guys that are in this group were talking about some very real issues. And I'm an extremely private person. I barely talk to my wife about some things, let alone what goes on in this group.
So hey, you and I are in the same boat. It's okay.
So, at first, it was just very scary in a way, just because I'm not used to that sort of thing.
Yeah. What about you? It's okay. What was your first impression of groups? I don't know what to do with my hands. I'll put them on my lap.
That's why I wore pockets. Everyone is very accepting. They accept the good, the bad, the ugly. This is my second go-around in groups, and you see it all, especially with women. Emotional, good, bad, ugly. But just the listening ear, that was one of the things that keeps me coming back. It's nice.
How have you grown most since being in a group, would you say?
Personally, my patience. Mom of four kids, we homeschool. Patience runs thin. And I don't know how many weeks in a row I would ask for prayer for patience. And so that's probably my biggest thing that I've overcome. Still working on road rage, but patience is working.
That's mostly my fault.
It's his fault.
So what about you? How have you grown most?
For me, it would be just the ability to share. And I've said it in group before where they would ask a question that's very deep about yourself, and I start looking for an easy answer just to get beyond me and just move on, right? Well, at some point, it starts not necessarily eating away at me, but it felt like I needed to say more and what was actually on my heart and what I needed to say. And again, like I said, it's not easy for me to do that in any way, shape, or form. So for me to do that in front of a group of guys, we have anywhere from 6 to 10, 11 guys at a time. So is not easy, but in that way I've grown because now it's more of a trust thing. I can trust people beyond just, you know, my wife or myself, which myself is the worst person to trust.
You may have kind of already answered this in that last question, but what's been the most valuable part of groups for you?
Most valuable part for me would be everybody else's perspective on what we're going over. Because I have this built-in thought of how certain things in the Bible are, and or the way that I feel that they are. When you hear somebody else's perspective on the same thing, it can completely change it. Not necessarily that that's what I believe, but it will give me a better perspective of the whole story as opposed to just, you know, my perception of what it says.
All right, last one. What's been the most valuable part for you?
I'd say the friendships and the bonds. You get to know the other women on a different scale other than just coming to church and saying your highs and byes. You get to know every single, not every single obviously, but almost every single good, bad thing that they're going through, and it kind of makes the friendship stronger.
I want to tell you guys something from my heart to you. I've known you guys for maybe about a year now. Like, you've been coming here about a year. Is that accurate?
Like next week.
A year next week? You've got it on your calendar?
It was a year, beginning of November.
Wow, okay. So I just want you guys to know from what I've seen, I'm so proud of you guys and the way you're serving here and participating in this church. And I'm just so glad you guys are a part of it. So, and thank you for being courageous enough to come up here. So, you guys are dismissed.
I'm going to do it.
I want to encourage you, if you're not in, again, I'm not picky about the word. If you call it a home study, a Bible study, a small group, a disciple group, I'm not picky about the word. I want to encourage all of you, though, if you're not in one, to get in one. How do you get in one? One of those connection cards, write your name, your phone number. I will call you personally, and I'll say, hey, these are the groups we have. Which day, what time, which one works best for you? And we'll get you in one. I find that that's one of the most important things that we can have. A word that kept coming up over and over again in what Mike was saying during announcements, what I just got done saying, and what they were saying is a word that God really just laid on my heart this week that I'm going to share with you. And we got so much going on this morning that I'm not even going to stay up here very long. I just have a few like important things I want to say to you. Then we're going to get back into a time of worship because I think that's most appropriate during this time. But the word is together. I was searching my heart this week about what I wanted to say because once, get this. Once every 3 months, I get to say something that's on my heart, right? Does that make sense? Because the rest of the time, I'm saying what's on God's heart. And once every 3 months, I get to say what's on my heart. The word that would not leave was the word together, which is in close relationship to the word relationship, right? The word together and the word relationship, really close together. And when we talk about what a disciple is, relationship and together. And that word kept flying through my mind as I was deciding what I wanted to say to you. And I just said, I just have to come out with it and talk about being together. And I thought, well, where in the Bible do we see people who are believers in church together? Where do we see them in this place where they're going through ups and they're going through downs, but no matter what, they're always together. And the first place my mind went was the disciples. Now we think about the disciples and we think, man, for 3 years, the disciples got to be with Jesus. They got to see him feed the crowds. They got to see him raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, heal people with leprosy. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be with Jesus? We see like the movie trailer version of it, right? The part that I think we miss is the seasons of life that the disciples went through. If you were here in the last couple of weeks, I told you about this, about the disciples. I think it might have even been last week. But what we forget about the disciples, or maybe what we don't know about the disciples, is that they were picked over. Meaning that every Jewish boy, and most of them were Jews, every Jewish boy wanted to be a rabbi. Like when you're a kid, you say you want to be a fireman or you want to be a police officer or you want to be an astronaut. Jewish boys were like, I want to be a rabbi, which I don't really get. Like you've got to wear that big old like black garb and grow your hair funny. And I don't get it. But that was what they wanted to be. They wanted to be rabbis. But if you weren't smart enough or obedient enough, you weren't picked to go to school and be a rabbi. We miss that about the disciples, that they lived in a time and in a season that was of major disappointment. So what did they have to do? And maybe you guys can see where I'm going with this and relate. They couldn't be rabbis, so they just had to take a job. In fact, most likely a job that they didn't like. Most of the disciples were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. But most of them were fishermen, which was like the lowest class of society. Okay, they were the dirty ones, they were the working ones, they were the stinky ones, and they just had to get up and do it every day. So they went through seasons of disappointment, they went through seasons of difficult reality, but then they went to this place where all of a sudden here comes this rabbi, because that's what Jesus was considered in this day, and they get redemption, and Jesus calls them, come and follow me. And it was like this season of joy. After being picked over and looked down upon, now this rabbi wants me to follow him. And then for 3 years, yeah, it was probably pretty good with some ups and downs. But for 3 years, it was joy. I get to be learning under a rabbi, because that's what they had wanted. But then what happens? Jesus is arrested, beaten and tortured, and murdered on the cross, and that 3 years is now just gone. And you're back to another season of difficult life. And then he comes back, he's resurrected, he visits them a couple of times, maybe they get a little bit excited about it. And then at the beginning of the book of Acts, what happens? He goes back up into heaven, all the disciples are standing there, and they're like, what now? One thing that pastors like I don't come out and say enough is that even when we are following Jesus Christ with the whole of our heart, we go through real seasons of life. And I would be lying to you to say otherwise. What season of life are you guys in? Anybody willing to be honest? What season of life are you in? In one or two words. I don't want the whole story. Huh? Lag, you're in lag. That's okay, it's acceptable. A very difficult, tough season, yes. What? Unexpected? What else? A desert. Anybody else? Season of life? Nobody else wants to share? Two words, fatigued. D, always the one of many words, huh? One rule, D, two words or less. I'm just giving you a hard time. We understand, because of the world we live in, we go through seasons of life, just like the disciples did. Now I want to show you something in Scripture. If you have your Bible, which I hope you do, open it up to the book of Acts. Open it up to the book of Acts. Very first chapter. If you forgot your Bible, take out your phone and find the book of Acts. If you want a paper Bible, grab one of ours out of the pew in front of you and find book of Acts. It's somewhere near like, what, three quarters in? So Acts chapter 1. Glad to hear those pages turning. Acts chapter 1. So I've told you basically the whole lead up to this point. The very beginning of Acts chapter 1, Jesus meets the disciples one last time. He says, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go wait for the promised Holy Spirit, and then when the Holy Spirit comes, you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he gives the Great Commission again. He says, this is what you're going to do. When the Holy Spirit comes, you are going to be missionaries and disciple makers and preachers and evangelists all over the world. And then at that moment, that's when he ascends back to heaven. Now, we look at this story, and maybe you can even remember the pictograph from children's church when you were a kid, and you're like, oh, look, Jesus is flying into heaven. And it's kind of a fun story. But can you imagine being one of those disciples who Jesus says, now you're going to go do it, and I'm out of here. And can you imagine how they felt? This is the seasons of life we're talking about. Because it's pretty cool to be told by Jesus that you're going to go do something, right, on his behalf. A total another thing for him not to be there with you. So after this happens, they go to Jerusalem. Look at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Different Judas, just so we're all clear. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. I want to point out that word in verse number 14. And really it screams through all of those verses, 12 through 14. Even after everything that happened with Jesus, the disciples chose to be together. We cannot miss that about the disciples. And in fact, if you go back just one chapter in John, if you remember, I told this story, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, when Jesus was gone, the disciples went back to fishing, but they were doing it together. There is something powerful about people being together, about believers in Jesus Christ being together. You see, there's this whole movement in the church right now that tells us it's me and the Lord, it's me and Jesus, I just need me and my Bible, and that's good enough. That's not the truth of Scripture. The truth of Scripture is that the believers of Jesus Christ are together in good times and in bad, which I realize is one of the most difficult things. Because it's easy to show up to church. It's easy to go to group when everything's going good because you can stand there and talk about how things are going good. Work is good. Family's good. It's easy. It's easy when it's like that. It's more difficult when it's hard, is it not? The hardest thing probably to do on Thursday nights for mine and Aaron's group, which meets here, is when you're having a difficult time that day or that week or that month or that year, is to drive down here and get in here because you know that someone's going to ask you, and you're going to have to be honest about it. But you will never accomplish alone what you can accomplish together with other believers. Why does it have to be that way? I'd way rather just stay home, do my thing, watch some Netflix, and then work this out between me and the Lord. I don't have a perfect answer as to why. But God works most powerfully when we are together. And for whatever reason, that's what God chose to do. He told the disciples to go to Jerusalem, to stay together and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And then it says, when they were together in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit, and they didn't even know what that meant, by the way. They had no idea what that meant. They're in the room together, and all of a sudden the wind starts blowing, and the windows start shaking, and the ground starts rumbling. And it says that the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples in those moments when they were together. And then, in an act that can only happen because of God and the Holy Spirit, they together went out of the room, into the streets, and began speaking in tongues. When I say the word tongues in this context, it means other languages. I know sometimes we get confused about that. In Jerusalem at this time, it was a mecca of all different sorts of people, of different languages, of different ethnicities. At least a dozen, maybe even more. All of these disciples pour out onto the streets together, and they begin speaking the gospel, not knowing any of these languages, but the people can hear in their language the gospel of Jesus Christ a massive miracle because the disciples had obeyed Jesus Christ and stayed together. After this whole scene unfolds, Jesus gets up and Peter gets up and he preaches. He preaches such a powerful sermon only by the power of the Holy Spirit that it says that more than 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ on that day. The story continues. A bunch of stuff happens. A bunch of people give their life to Jesus Christ and they start what they call a fellowship. Move over to verse 42. In this of chapter 2, Acts 2, verse 42. When they stayed together, when they followed Jesus Christ, when they were obedient, even through the difficult seasons of life, this is what happened. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them and the proceeds to any as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. My heart to you this morning is this: no matter what season of life that you are in, whether you are in a great season, or you are in one of the worst valleys you've ever been in, or you're in the desert, or you're halfway in between, wherever you are, don't give up on together. God will accomplish things in our hearts and in our lives and in this church when we push forward together. There are going to be things. In fact, I was just talking to Maria and Daryl and Carrie about this. There are going to be things that we don't agree with. There are going to be things that I say that you don't like. Sometimes I'm going to wear a t-shirt instead of a collared shirt, and you're going to be upset with me. Like, things like that are going to happen. There should be a couple of chuckles in that room because I've had that conversation recently. I've given someone a hard time, poking a little bit. But no matter the ups and downs, whether they're silly things or they're big monumental things, we have to be together. And there's a couple of different levels here. I'm almost done, by the way. The first level is a church level. Paul talked about in the Corinthians the body of the group of believers being the body of Christ, and that we all have a role to play. And if all of the sudden we don't have a hand, or all of a sudden we don't have a leg, or all of a sudden we don't have a nose, the body doesn't function correctly, does it? The picture was, as a body of Christ, we have to stay together. And together, mountains can be moved. And as sometimes as we feel, this mountain feels unmovable at times because people have such hard hearts. If we stay together, God will move this mountain. But even more important to me to communicate to you right now is personally what God will do when you choose to stay together. I have never seen, I will say this again, I've said it recently, I have never seen a group of guys, and I'm talking about my disciple group, change, grow, and mature more than I have in the last year because they've stuck together and committed to being here. It's amazing. Jeremy just scratched the surface of sharing a little bit about our group. They are maturing in the Lord. They're learning scripture. More importantly, they're building relationships. We have three or four guys that come to our group that don't even come to this church. One of them called me first thing this morning, has a huge disaster going on with his daughter. because we have together. I want to tell you, church is important. Sunday morning worship is important. But what's of highest importance is you having a group of believers that you meet with on a regular basis, where you're not just studying the Word of God together, but where you are sharing life with one another, and you're being real and honest with one another. And Jeremy only hinted at it, but guys in our group, in my group, are sharing things that I never thought men would share. And it's not for any other reason than we are challenging each other and holding each other accountable. And it's been a powerful time. I want that for everyone in this room. Because when you are the body of Christ, and when you are together with other believers, God will move in ways that he won't when we choose solitude. Let me pray. We're going to spend a little bit of time in worship, and we're going to go have some tacos. Father, I thank you. I thank you for together, and I thank you for family. Father, so many people in this church consider each other family. Maybe not by blood, but Father, by love and by relationship, we consider each other family. Father, I thank you for the people in our church who have remained so faithful over the years, and that even in the most difficult of times as a body, they stayed together. I thank you for their testimony to our church. And Father, I thank you for the new faces and the new people and the new families who have become a part of this body. And I pray, just as these other people, as these other people's example, that we, the newer, younger generation, Father, would stay together through good times and through bad times. And Father, maybe my biggest heart this morning for everyone in this room, and Father, I'm asking you to work on people's hearts through your Holy Spirit in the only way you can work, Father. I pray that these people would seek out community. I pray that they would seek out relationship. And Father, that they would find together so that they can most appreciate, find, and discover the ways that you want to work in all of our lives. Father, I thank you for that wonderful ministry that's outside preparing our lunch. Father, I thank you for their heart to reach the lost. Father, I pray that you'd bless them and watch over them. Father, I thank you for the hands that have prepared that food as well. And Lord, I pray that when it's time, you would bless that food to our bodies. Lord, we thank you for all the good things that you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.